And so this brings the end of the tribulation period. So with that, now we have this transitional period going from the destruction of the tribulation into the millennial reign of Christ. And there's a number of things that occur during this 75-day period. You know, Daniel 12:12 says, the one who waits and reaches 1,335 days is blessed. And since the Great Tribulation is only 1,260 days, you know, 3.5 years, that's how we get 75 days, you know, 1,335 minus 1,260. You have a 75-day period before the actual start of the millennial reign. So there are several events that occur during this. The first is to eliminate the influence of Satan during the millennial reign. So in Revelation 20, 1-3, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss and the great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, closed it, put the seal on it so that he would no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released for a short time. So Satan is bound and his influence is gone. The next event is the judgment of the nations. Anyone left alive at this point will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So this is coming from Matthew 25, 32. This is the sheep and the goats judgment. The Gentiles that did not accept the mark of the beast and remain faithful to Jesus, as well as the Jewish remnant that turned to Christ at the end, remain living and are given their inheritance. They're allowed to enter the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. Coming back from Matthew 25, 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They will continue to age and die and have children where they're going to repopulate the world. What's that? I think so. Yeah. Yeah. Because it says anyone that's dies at 100 is
I just have a sign here. Is this, let's talk about the repopulation of the earth. Is that specifically just talking about the people who enter into the millennial reign with the mortal bodies?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. These are all people that have not died during the tribulation period.
Okay. They still have their sin nature too, by the way.
Yes.
That's the other question I was going to ask, because it says if the devil's released after the millennial reign, that kind of doesn't make sense if he's going to deceive people if the saints have already been cleansed and are in their perfect body. So I was wondering if there's a mortal population that enters into the...
Yeah, there is a mortal population. Okay. And getting to the length of people living, Isaiah 65:20, in her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the youth will die. The youth will die at 100 years, and the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. So yeah, people are gonna, we're gonna go back to like pre-flood days in terms of, I think, length of living. And so that's gonna really increase the population quickly because the number of generations that are gonna be able to.
So their bodies have to have been altered somehow.
Or the environment is altered back to pre-flood.
Just as a side note for that one there, I was looking into that about, modern medicine is always trying to extend human life expectancy. And I was reading that according to medical studies, the human body under ideal circumstances in an ideal environment could live up to 1,000 years. Well, that's perfect ideal circumstances. So in the millennial reign, you have that potential to increase lifespans, you know, several hundred years, and it's no problem.
Yeah. I
wonder how Social Security is going to handle that.
Don't think we have to worry about that.
Where do we fit in here? Where do we fit in with the millennial reign?
Go ahead, John.
I'm sorry, I missed the question.
Where do we fit in there?
So we are reigning with Christ. We are in our glorified bodies, and we are reigning with him.
On earth.
And see, remember, we're raptured even before any of this starts. The church is taken before the tribulation period. And when we're taken, we receive our glorified bodies. And then we're in heaven, remember, marriage supper. You want to just continue on?
After the rapture, we're in heaven. We're taking part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So all throughout the tribulation period, we're in heaven. And then when Jesus comes back, we come back with him. And as Jesus reigns, we reign.
We co-reign with him.
Yeah.
Do you have the scriptures on that?
We'll get to it. That? Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Let's see. And so those that accepted the mark of the beast and rejected Jesus are sent away to their eternal punishment. So from Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who were cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The next thing that occurs is the Old Testament saints are then resurrected from the dead. Isaiah 26:19 says, the dead will live, their bodies will rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for you will be covered with the morning dew, and the earth will bring out the departed spirits. At that point, they are judged at the Bema Seat. Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to the shame and eternal contempt. So they're either going to go to the Bema Seat or eventually to the Great White Throne Judgment for those Old Testament saints. Nice. Actually, sorry, the saints are the Bema Seat. Yeah.
See, there's a distinction here because some people get confused. This is just second resurrection, concerning that. Remember the first resurrection of the church. It doesn't deal with the Old Testament saints because they were not of the church.
Right.
Even though they put their faith and looking forward to the Messiah and put their faith
in God, in Christ,
they don't rise with the church, they rise afterwards. There's a distinction between the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints.
Correct.
And that's what's going on there. That's why didn't they, also rise up with us? But it's not the case because of the church.
Right.
Age. Yeah.
Correct. And again, this group is given their inheritance and allowed to live to enter into the millennial kingdom in their glorified bodies. Daniel 12:13, but as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest and then rise to your destiny at the end of the days. The temple is rebuilt for the millennial kingdom. So Daniel states that there will be 1290 days from the time the daily sacrifice is abolished to the abomination of desolation is set up, and that was in chapter 12:11. The image of the Antichrist is removed from the temple, and the construction of the millennial temple begins after the first 30 days. And Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 describe the temple during that millennial reign. So there's going to be several different groups that build the temple. First, being Christ, Zechariah 6:12-13, you are to tell him, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Here is a man whose name is Branch. He will branch out from his place and build the Lord's temple. Yes, he will build the Lord's temple. He will be clothed in splendor and he will sit on his throne and rule. There will also be a priest on his throne and there will be a peaceful council between the two of them. Another group building the temple are the representatives from the Gentile nations. Haggai 2:7 says that I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come and I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And Zechariah 6:15 also says, people who are far off will come and build the Lord's temple and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. This will happen when you fully obey the Lord your God. The redeemed Jews will also take part in this in Ezekiel 43, 10 and 11. As far as you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel so that they may be ashamed for their iniquities. Let them measure its pattern and they will be ashamed for all that they have done. Reveal the design of the temple to them, its layout with its exits and entrances, its complete design along with all its statutes, design specifications and laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may observe its complete design and all its statutes may carry them out. The temple will be the dwelling place for God at this point. Ezekiel 37, 26 to 28. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. There will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish and multiply them and will set my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. When my sanctuary is among them forever, the nations will know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel. Both Gentile and Jew are going to worship at the temple. Isaiah 66, 23, all mankind will come to worship me from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. Zephaniah 3:10 also says that from beyond the rivers of Cush, my supplicants, my dispersed people will bring an offering to me. In Zechariah 2:11, many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day and become my people. I will dwell among you, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Jesus is going to be the focus of worship at this time. Jeremiah 33:17 says that this is what the Lord says. David will never fail to have a man sitting on the throne at the house of on the throne of the house of Israel. Now, interestingly, sacrifices are still going to continue at this time. Yeah. And I didn't realize this until I started doing this study myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why? Jeremiah 33:18 says that the Levitical priests will never fail to have a man always before me to offer burnt offerings and burnt grain offerings to make sacrifices. And then in Isaiah 56:7, I'll bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called the house of prayer to all nations. And in Malachi 3, he'll be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they'll present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord in the days of old and the years gone by. So, yes, at this point, the Mosaic law is abolished. You know, Romans 6:14 says, sin will not rule over you because you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 7, therefore, my brothers, you are also put to death in relation to the law, through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that way we may bear fruit. For when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the letter of the law. And again in Galatians, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So since we're under grace, we're not under the law, why the sacrifices, Dave, as you had said? They could be used as a Jewish memorial to the price Christ paid, similar to the Lord's Supper in the church. That's one theory. And the supporting scriptures for this is 1 Corinthians 11:28. So a man should examine himself in the way he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. And Hebrews 10, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of the sins every year. And also in Ezekiel 45, one issue raised in this interpretation is that scripture also states that the sacrifices are to make atonement for sin. You know, the sacrifices could be used to remove the ceremonial uncleanliness and prevent defilement from polluting the purity of the temple. And that was from Ezekiel 43, 18 to 27, and 45, 13 to chapter 46, 24. So that's another possibility of why the sacrifices are there, to remove that. Because again, we're the people that are still alive have their sin nature. And so that, you know, that could be a possibility for it. Could be both.
I'm sorry, I'm stuck on the sacrifice. Just think what kind of sacrifice. Because Christ already offered a blood sacrifice for us. And now we're turning this to offering a sinless blood sacrifice over and over. It's like we're repeating what Christ's done for us already. Something's not jiving in here with this sacrifice thing. I'm messed up on it. I'm telling you that right now, messed up. Something's not right.
So there were two theories that I found for why the sacrifices will continue during this. Again, one of them was that it's similar to us taking the bread and the wine as a memorial.
Right. Okay. Do this in remembrance of me.
Right.
Which yeah. I have a tendency to lean more toward that.
Yeah.
Than any kind of propitiation that is a result of the sacrifice to appease God's wrath, because
yeah.
It's an odd genealogy that just that it, so it's believed that the believers are entering into the millennial reign of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and that's going to be something. There are going to be many that the children, there are going to be many who will, you know, trust in Christ, and
yeah.
will be forgiven because of the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And so for any kind of sacrifice to bring about a cleansing of the temple and things like that, when you look at all of scripture, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah. Again, that was the second one I found. That's why I just right. listed it down here.
Yeah. That the memorial end of it makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Because, right.
Now through the
morning reading,
is the Holy Spirit here?
I'm sorry?
Holy Spirit?
Yes. Yep, Holy Spirit is back. Yep.
Mm-hmm. And just, at least from what I saw in the notes, it only looks like the Jews are just performing the sacrifices, not the Gentiles or any of the elect that were already taken up during the rapture of Christ. It just sounds like it's something that the Jews are still practicing.
It's anybody. It's everybody that's alive.
Jew and Gentile alike will be worshiping at the temple.
Yep, that was one, yeah. Everybody's worshiping at that temple.
So everyone, it's not just the mortal people enter, it's everyone.
Everyone.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That is though already a little confusing, because I've wrestled with it too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why the necessity of continued
sacrifice? It's just innocent blood that we had to originally cleanse from our mm-hmm. sin. When Christ stopped all that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's what I mean, the clarification of sacrifice. Could it be the bread and wine? Could it be just a thanksgiving? Could it, I'm not sure of that. I just can't fathom that they're going to slaughter calves and put them on an altar again. I can't fathom that. It just doesn't jive with the system here.
It almost sounds kind of redundant.
It does make no sense what Christ did for us. And then we're going to repeat to shed innocent life again.
My footnote on Jeremiah 33 says, it was an integral part of the Lord's dealings with his people, in which Israel was assured of the ministry of a priesthood that was acceptable to the Lord, and through whose mediation they could enjoy communion with him. That ministry was and is being fulfilled by Jesus, who administers a higher and better priesthood, but he was still like accepting that one and showing them the new one. Apparently. That's what this book
right. says,
for whatever. That's the end of his story. But whatever it's worth.
Yeah.
I didn't want to get off on the tangent.
No, it's definitely worthwhile questions yeah. to ask. Yeah. And again, like Fred said, you scratch your head over it, wondering why you would go back to that. But it seems that is the way that this is going to play out in the millennium.
It's like Cain and Abel when they offer going back to that. I mean, I don't know. I'm stuck on it. You keep rolling, brother. You're good.
There's a lot going over my head. Yeah. So.
Let's see. We're almost done here.
It's not you.
I know. Yeah, this is hard stuff to wrestle with sometimes. So the last thing that occurs during this period is the establishment of the governmental structure for the millennial kingdom. Those that died during the tribulation are now resurrected and stand before the Bema Seat to be judged. They, along with everyone that died in Christ prior to the tribulation period, will then reign with Jesus over the survivors of the next for the next 1,000 years. So Revelation 20.4 says, "When I saw the thrones and the people seated on them, who are given authority to judge, I also saw the people who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. So again, it's clear. All of us are going to reign with Jesus during this period. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3 says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest cases? Don't you know that you will judge angels, not to mention ordinary matters?" And in Revelation 3:21, "The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne." So all this is pointing to us reigning with him. And again, 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure and if we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." And so with this, the millennial kingdom is established and Christ reigns for the next 1,000 years. So with Revelation 20, 4-6, I already did 4. So, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of the Messiah, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that takes us through the first 75 days in establishing the millennial kingdom.
And during the millennial kingdom, we're going to be cleaning up the mess that was made here, all the fighting and the destruction.
There's going to be a rebuilding of the world for the next, over the next 1,000 years. Yeah.
There's the whole world we're talking about, right?
Yeah. The world is devastated. Mountains are flattened.
So, but Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And he's going to be right?
Yes. He's going to the rain is going to be from Jerusalem. That's going to be the center.
He's going to help out on the other parts of the world.
I believe it's us. So that's speculating. Mm-hmm. I have a
we'll
good
live here in Oli again. What's that? We'll live here in Oli again. We're going to be back in Oli.
You're going to have to put together your house that you're building now.
Maybe we'll just stand the property.
Is it somewhere, John, that I don't know if I remember reading this or hearing about, but during the 1,000-year millennium, that even there would be no harm at all, whether a scorpion, whether a lion, whether it will be no harm at all with people.
Yeah, we're going to live in harmony with animals. I believe that is in the millennium. I think that verse is coming up. Yeah.